Well, hello again to you. We're glad to be with you again this morning as we're going to explore our third session in Power That Makes Possible. And I've gotten a lot of feedback from some of you individually, private messages, and the comments that you've made, and I really appreciate it. It's encouraging to me, and I too am being encouraged by this because I really believe that we are stepping in and on the precipice of really stepping in more fully of what the Lord wants us to be doing. And that just excites me. Can you imagine the God of the universe using you and I to accomplish his will? That just brings a smile to my face, and it ought to bring a smile to your face. So if you're sitting there not smiling, saying, who, me? Yes, every one of us has a job to do. And it's not a matter of, is his work going to get done? It's just a matter of, am I going to be involved in it in the manner he's told me to? So let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've endued us with power. And as we pursue this, your word today, to learn more about it and begin to convince ourselves that you have ordained it to work through us, we ask you to just open our eyes as we open our heart to you, that we may see what is the hope of your calling, Jesus, in us, that we may do your will, and is that we're going to see today, that we may volunteer freely for this assignment, not just doing it on our own, but in your power. And it's in that precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to be talking today about God's power in a man, and we'll get to that in a moment. But let's first do a review of what we talked about last week when we looked at really 2 weeks ago, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And then last week, the word of his power. We've kind of anchored ourselves in Genesis 18, where the Lord asked of Abraham and Sarah, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And we saw there that anything means what? A word, a matter spoken of. So we could really say, is any word of the Lord too difficult for him to perform? And we've seen over and over again the cases where he's done that for his people. So in last week, we went back to the beginning and looking at this word of his power. We looked at Genesis 1, 1 and 3, and we saw that the Lord did what? He spoke. And he said, light be, and what is light today? Light is. It's still there today through the power of his word and the work of the Holy Spirit who was hovering over it. And so we talked about that light, and that light is a basic form of power, and it's not the sun. That came later. And oh, the magnitude of that sun. We may look at that one day, the creation of that sun and what it still does. It just, you get a glimpse of his power. And really, it makes me think of, what could I do if I move closer to him? And that's another subject we'll talk about as well. But that light is like laser. Like we can shoot a strong laser and bring down even an aircraft today. But it's not just that he created light. He said, light be. What did he say about that light? It is good. It is goodness. And he separated that goodness from the dark. And then we looked at Hebrews talking about Jesus. And it says of him that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And that's in Hebrews 1:3. And so what did he do? He upholds all things by the word of his power, by the spoken word of his power. So what does that say about you and I? And we're going to be talking about the anointing on Jesus today. So what does that say if we recognize we walk in that same anointing? So can my words be just like his. The Amplified for that says, he is upholding, maintaining, guiding, propelling the universe by the mighty word of his power. And we saw scriptures last week talking about how strong his voice is. And we see that that's not just loud, but it's creative. The Passion Translation says he holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. And, you know, I was pondering that actually last night. And I was wondering to myself, if that kingdom, if there is no end to the kingdom of Jesus, then it just dawned on me, That's why there's no end to this universe. We hear scientists talk about the universe just keeps expanding. Get a glimpse now of that being the word of his power. Hallelujah. And we see that in that word, dunamis, which literally means a force, but it's referring to a miraculous or a strong power. And you know it comes from the word dunamahi that we've studied for a couple of weeks now, which means that it's a power that makes possible. But that dunamis is where we get our word dynamite from. But I do not want you to equate dynamite with dunamis, because his dunamis power, it is so much greater than anything we can even think of. We don't even know the limits of what it is. So I don't want you to equate those two. And then we also talked last week about the Song of Solomon 7:10, where it says, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. All of that power was used to create this universe for you and I. All of his power is used to uphold it today. All of that power is what? Always aimed at us, the object of his love. We learn from Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God speaks and it's alive and full of power. This is the Amplified. Making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. I think King James says quick, and alive is used in another several versions. So it's alive, it lives, and it is what? Full of power. But we're going to begin to see its power as it's released. And we also saw in Matthew 22:29 that you cannot separate the word from his power. Jesus talking to the Pharisees who were questioning about whose wife's going to be, is this person going to be after all these things happen, says, you're mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, the word, nor the power of God. So we see a relationship here between those two. Both are absolutely essential. If you're focused solely on power, then you're going to end up not knowing what power you're using and seeing the power of the enemy manifested in and through you. That's not what we want. We want to be well grounded in the word so we have that knowledge and we have the zeal for the power to go along with it. We also looked in 1 Corinthians at a number of verses, but I want to highlight in the first chapter, verse 18 today. It talks about the word of God, the word of the cross, is foolishness to so many. And if it's foolishness to them, what do we know about them? Well, sadly, we know that we need to be praying for them because they are not born again. But to us who have this great salvation, that word of the cross is powerful. Oh, it leads to salvation, and that's more than just a ticket to heaven, as we've talked about. It is all that it encompasses. So we need to ask our questions. Do we begin to see a relationship between having and believing in that power and it being important to you, and in the word of the cross and the power that results? Do we begin to see a relationship between that and even our being born again? Because if there's manifestations of power, we as believers must believe in miracles. There's no way around it. The virgin birth, the work of the cross itself, resurrection power that was exerted on our behalf. And sadly, if you don't believe in miracles, I don't see a way that you can be saved according to what the scriptures say. It's the only way to the Father. There's no way around it. And then we see in verse 24 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, that the scripture says to us, Jesus is both the wisdom. In other words, that manifestation of revelation knowledge of the word, such that we can get understanding and wisdom to do what? To act on it. Jesus is both wisdom and he's both power, or the power of God to you and I. And that's he in us now and us hidden in him. And in the next chapter, the first five verses we looked at last week, but I want to read you only 4 and 5. Paul's saying, my message in my preaching. So he's teaching the word. That's all he ever taught. Jesus, him crucified, him resurrected, the power of the cross, that gospel, that good news. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of men, but in what? Demonstration, or I might say in the manifestation of the Spirit and of power. So we see signs and wonders accompanied the word taught when they taught the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the work of the cross. And Paul said this because he didn't want us to have our faith in the word wisdom of men. And that's what verse 5 really says. But he wants our faith to rely on the power of God. But we've seen now that that can't happen unless we also believe in the word of God. So again, the word and the power. And we closed last week with what I realize is a very strong warning to us. In 2 Timothy 3:5, talking about in this chapter perilous times coming, we're in them today, I believe, and leading up to where we're going to see the birth pains, and it may get worse. That's no concern for you and I, because as darkness increases, what? So does light and grace to us. But we read in the New King James that it talks about men who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Gosh, if you think about it, that's almost frightening because it sounds like so much of the church today. Talking about Jesus, a good guy, a good man, but there's no power in their proclamations, in their teaching. And so if there's no proclamations, there can be no understanding and thus no believing in true the new birth. And then it said this, and from such, run away. Now that's strong. That tells us that if we aren't locked in on the Lord and we stay around this, that it can impact our being. And he's telling us to avoid it. So I know that's a stern warning, and we want to teach them otherwise, but we have to be sure that we're obedient to the Lord and not get involved in anything that takes away or takes the power out of the gospel. Without power, there is no good news. I'd just be blunt about it. So today, as we begin to talk about God's power in man, I want to lay a foundation before we go any further and really ask the question and talk about, has his power waned? Is it the same as it was when he delivered Israel? And I say this because I think today, in general, the church does not see the power as was demonstrated to the children of Israel, as Jesus demonstrated to the Jews, as the apostles to the Gentiles even. And so that is because I think two reasons. Number one, that we're not seeing as many magnificent manifestations. I'm not saying it's not happening. It's happening a lot, but not in the magnitude that we need it to be. And when I say magnitude, I'm talking about number. It's where it can be seen by a broad spectrum so that the glory of God can be covering and flooding this sea. Now, the other thing, though, that hits me is that there are a lot of manifestations of power that we don't recognize. We take it for granted about being born again. But more power was exerted for that than any healing that has occurred. How about last week in healing school, I received a word from the Lord and spoke a word from the Lord. Now, that is too a manifestation of power, but we just don't think clearly sometime about how this power works. And why am I so concerned about this? Because I want you to be convinced that the fullness of the Holy Spirit, with his glory and with his power, resides in you. And that we don't, as man, have a reduced power. You know, I've told youth groups before and young people that you don't get a young Holy Spirit or an immature Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit, full of all that he brings to it. And so that's what I want to be careful that we go through as we go through this study, that we don't see ourselves, yeah, we're operating in some power, but it's not just like the days of old. No, sir. That's not what Jesus said. And we will see that next week. So what I want to do today is, before we get into looking at God's power in the man, I want to begin to talk about some scriptures that are used to kind of intimate, and you may laugh at some of these, but it's really not a laughing matter, because some people really believe that the power of God is not what it used to be. And I want to talk about rest and sleep and weariness, those three areas. So go with me to Genesis, the second chapter, and we're going to look at a time when the scripture says God rested. And we're going to understand what that means, because I guarantee you, we read that in the context of our humanity. And that is not whom our God is, as we're going to clearly see today. So remember, in chapter 1, God is created. How? By speaking. And the power of the Holy Spirit took those words and manifested them in creation. And what did God say about it? It's good, it's good, it's good, good, good. And then finally he said, it's what? Very good. And that was when you and I were created. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed. Now that's worth noting itself. And all their host. And then it continues in verse 2. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then verse 3 goes on and says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And so this might imply that, like we'd work hard, we build an addition onto a little shop or work in the yard all day, and because of that exertion of our physical strength, we get what? We get a bit tired and we need to, we think, rest so I can be strong the next day. And that's the way so many believe this or think about this scripture. But I want us to see certain things. It says the earth was completed in verse 1. It says again in the second verse and the third that he had completed it, or he'd finished it. And then it says he had rested from his work on all that he had done. Now let's talk about that word rested. It's used again in the next verse. Rested is the Hebrew word Shabbat. It's where the word for Sabbath comes from, which is a day of what? Rest. And it, in this primitive root word here that's used in this scripture, it literally means to repose or to lie and rest. But it also has some other meanings. It also means to desist from exertion. So we're working real hard, we work up a sweat, and what do? We rest from all the work we'd done. Well, this is what it's talking about here, is that we quit work. So I believe what is being talked about here, when God rested, he quit all his work. What was he exerting? His power. So he didn't have to exert power anymore. So then it becomes a question of, did he do it because he was tired? No, we're going to see that. The context here is what? My work is completed, and thus it's time to cease it. Now, this word is also translated, it's certainly translated rest, and the four most prevalent ones, it's translated cease and be still. But I want you to see, it also is used in the Hebrew language to mean to celebrate. So I would just purport to you that, and let me back up. What was the very good? What was his crowning creation? Mankind. You and I. Even though it failed, it was his crowning creation. And it still is today. And the reason I ask is, all of the exertion of power was for, again, that man. But it's not as though he's weary from having done all this work. It's almost like, because he brought it to perfection, very good, there was nothing else to do. And so he reposed. He ceased from all his work to do what? to celebrate what he had done, to celebrate that. That just gives me a totally different picture, yet that's literally what the words mean. And I just want to point out to you, I think that's prophetic to us. Who else do we see sitting down at the right hand of the Father? A good hint. Because his work was complete. There was no more to do. When we say, heal me, heal me, heal me, what do we expect him to do? It is already complete. And so I want you to have this same picture of Jesus today that we see of the Father here in creation. And I'm just going to say one more time. I think I said it last week, maybe the week before. If you can believe Genesis 1, verses 1 through 3, then you can believe the whole Bible, because everything we're talking about was exhibited there. The spirit nature of the world that we dwell in, the who we are, the Holy Spirit of power, the power of the spoken word of God, all coming to pass. And what we're going to be shifting to today is all of that coming to pass through a man. So the second one then is, does God sleep? Now there is a verse, and we'll look at it at the very end, that has this connotation. But I want to just start with the truth. So look at Psalm 121, verses 3b and 4. And you know, we think of sleep and both rest, and even the next one we're going to look at, which is weariness. We just think of it too much on our own terms. We say, well, gosh, we have to sleep. We're made in God's image, therefore he has. No, no, no. Your spirit man doesn't sleep. This body does. Psalm 121, verse 3, and we'll start with the B section. He who keeps, now let me emphasize that word, keeps. You're going to see it again. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber nor sleep. God's word, a translation, reads this way. Indeed, the guardian of Israel never rests or never sleeps. And you say, well, why not? Because he's never tired. That's what we're about to see in the next one that we look at. But as I began to study this verse, I was moved to look at what the word for slumber is and what the word for sleep is. And I was really surprised at what I found. The word for slumber is the word noom, N-O-O-M, and it literally means to become drowsy. Now, you take that with sleep, and it does mean, the word literally is translated sleep, and that's most of what it means. But it also means to grow old. Now, let's take a step back. How does most of the world view the Father? As an old, angry guy sitting up there with a bat ready to whack you for messing up. And so what is our image of an older person? Well, is it one who, because they're old, gets tired and they get drowsy and they drop off to sleep? I mean, if we're honest, yes. And I know some of us are approaching that age where some people might think we are old. That's a whole nother story. But the answer is no, that's wrong thinking here. It's all because we try to apply our concepts of our humanity to it. Do you remember in 1 Kings when they had the showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah? Do you remember how he taunted them? Let's look back at it, because I want you to see some things in this that I saw as I began preparing for this session. Talking about the prophets of Baal, their challenge has already been laid and they're doing it. Then they took the ox which was given them and prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. Now, remember the verses we read about the voice of the Lord last week. But there was no voice, not even a weak one. Yet the voice of our Lord is what? Strong, mighty. And then it also says, and no one answered. And then they leapt about on the altar, trying to get his attention. Now that last one, I have to say, because does that remind me of trying to do some works when I've put a request out there before him to show him, hey, I'm sincere about this? And then the next verse, 27, goes on, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice. And look at this phrase, for he is a God. Now, just think about that for a minute. You see, he's making fun of them. He knows that a piece of wood, an idol, a piece of stone, does not have any life in it that is going to be able to do any of the things they're asking. But he keeps that taunt going. Said, well, he's a God, but maybe your God, either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's gone on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be wakened. He is mocking them for thinking that their God is like a man who needs these attributes to be changed, that he's tired, he's sleeping, he's traveling, and he can't hear them. And so then they take it to an all new level and cut themselves, which is where cutting begins, so you know it's demonic. But what has he done? He has mocked them, making their God just like a mere man. And yet so many believers today, I won't say they do the exact same thing, but they take God down from that highness, from the God Almighty, El Elyon, and lower him to something which their mind can comprehend. But my God and your God, listen to Psalm 34, verse 15. 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Now, if you read that without the words that the translators added, it's a little awkward, but I want you to see the import of it. The eyes of the Lord on the righteous. Now, that just says to me that the Lord's eyes are what? Always on the righteous. And his ears to their cry. So his ears are always toward the righteous for the words that they're speaking. And what does our high priest do today? Jesus? He takes those words. He takes the words of our profession and he presents them to the Father. So what Elijah has done is Elijah heard from the Lord. He knew his God was alive. He had heard from him. He'd done what he told him to do. And he had absolute confidence that when he cried out to him, that the eyes of the Lord were going to be upon him and that his ears were going to be open to the request. How could he know this? Well, that goes into 1 John 5:14-15, where if we pray according to his will and we know that he hears us, then we have the request which we've made. Elijah knew those same things. The Lord had told him to do this, so he was operating in the will of the Lord, and he had absolute confidence that the Lord would hear. Instead, though, he mocked them for making and made their God as a mere man. And John 4:24, Jesus makes a comment that I think is very important for us, saying that God is not anything like a mere man. He says simply, God is spirit. And let me ask you, as a born-again believer, what are you? You are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in this fleshly body. You've been made to be on that level with God. It says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Or when I read in truth, I really think about because who he is. He, his word, his power, all that he is. That's why we studied the names of the Lord earlier this year that led us in this direction. Now let me quickly address Psalm 44, verse 23, which is one that some people use sometimes to say, well, I don't know, it's in the Bible. It says, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Do not cast us off forever. Now, this is a question that the children of Israel have asked of the Lord. They had sinned, and what happened when they would sin? It caused a separation. Doesn't happen that way with us in the New Testament. He says he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. We may withdraw from him, but it's never from him. And yet, that's how it appeared to them. So this is a question, and it was true in their eyes, but is it truth? No. And if you look at the next four Psalms, 45 through 48, you will see that they had disobeyed and that they had turned away from him, and it was like he wasn't there on their side anymore. But when they repented and they went back to him, in those next four chapters, 45 through 48, you hear phrases like this. The Lord made himself a stronghold. The Lord, he will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol. The Lord, shout to the Lord in a voice of triumph. And these are just phrases from those chapters where we see that God was listening to them. But until they put themselves in a position, because the old covenant was a covenant of works, not of grace as we have, they had to put themselves back in it. Jesus has put us in a position to always stay in his presence. We must understand the import of being reconciled to God. No war, no enmity, nothing against us. And then the last one, in Isaiah 40, 28. So never rest, doesn't sleep. In Isaiah 40, 28, it reads this way. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting Lord, excuse me, the everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. So it flat just says, the Lord is saying, I don't grow tired. That's not me. It's not capable. I'm not capable of that. Now, might he get wearied with some sin? Yes, but that's not the same thing as losing his power. In fact, he's got so much strength and so much power that he wants to share it. Look at 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. So he's got more than enough to worry about it waning. He's got it what? To give away. And who are those to whom he gives it? It's to you and I. Now, we're going to come back to these verses because we're going to see there are times when we feel like his power is not working on our behalf, and it's like we get to the end of our rope. And we're going to come back to this verse with some really good news, these verses with some really good news. So today, as we talk about the Lord's power waning, do you remember what he said to Moses when Moses kind of said, well, what am I going to have to do to provide meat for all this many people? The Lord said, is my power limited? Complete Jewish says, has my arm grown short? In other words, has there been a change? And then the Lord says, you're going to see from my, whether my word will come true to you or not. Now, we know that his word came true. Joshua 21:45 said all of his good promises to Israel came true. Not a one failed. So what can we take away from this as we combine it with a scripture like 1 Peter 1:5, speaking of our inheritance, which says this, and you remember we started off talking about the Lord keeping us, or keeping the children of Israel at that time. Speaking of us and our inheritance, it says, we who are protected by what? The power of God. Now, King James, or New King James, says, we who are kept by the power of God. And how are we kept? Through, by the power, through our faith, for a salvation which encompasses many, many things in this earth today. Yet this says there's even another one. There's even something better as we come back, Jesus comes back in power, and we go up with him in our resurrected body. So let me just summarize this with the Lord, what he says of himself. Malachi 3:6-8. And it's not only of himself, it's of his words. First two about him, second two about his words. But Jesus is the word, so what? You can't separate. Malachi 3:6, the A part of it. For I am the Lord, I change not. Let's go New Testament, James 1:17. Every good gift, everything we've seen since Genesis 1:4 was good, because 1, 2, and 3 were good. It said so. Every good gift and every perfect gift, which also means complete, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So we see even a reference to his power and light, his glory with this light, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. There is no shadow in him. He says, that's who I am. And then concerning his word in Psalm 33:11, the counsel, or I would say the thoughts or the words of the Lord, stands forever. The plans of his heart. Now go back to why he created man in Genesis when we read this. Think about that. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. And what it's saying is they stand forever. It doesn't change. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's why the New Testament can say thy word is truth. And if it is truth, then it will manifest itself in the earth. And again, it's a matter of, are we going to be involved with it? So I wanted you to get that background so that as we begin to talk about power through a man and the anointing coming on a man, that you don't see this as a weak anointing, but as an anointing that is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, it will be released in degrees, but that's where we have to begin to get ourselves in alignment with him. So his power in a man, who am I going to talk about today? I'm not going to talk about you and I today, but we're going to see ourselves in this. I'm going to talk about Jesus. He is our standard. Let's start with Acts 10, verse 38. And again, the first three words of this that Luke wrote, and he's quoting Peter here, says, you know of. So let me just read it this way. Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So God, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he was able, he had power that made possible good things to happen toward who? Toward God's people. And why could he do this? For God was with him. Now, I want to ask a question, and I'm not asking it rhetorically. I am asking it very, very sincerely. Why did God anoint Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power? And it's not a trick question. This is something we need to really understand. My response to you is Jesus needed to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power because he was a man. Now, yes, he was and still is the firstborn of God, his only begotten son. But why would God anoint him if Jesus came down with all his godly power? So let's go look at Philippians 2. And in this, we want to look at verses, start with verse 5. Verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. One translation I like says, think about yourself in the same manner that Jesus did. Well, this starts out here, have this attitude in yourself, which was. So what attitude is it talking about? Well, back up to 3 and 4. And we're going to begin to get hints now about how Jesus walked in this power and how the same can apply to us. Do nothing, verse 3 says, from selfish nor emptiness conceit, empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Does that sound like agape love in action? I think so. I think it does. Now let me read 5 again, and then we'll go down in 6, 7, and 8. Have this attitude, that which we just read, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you're going to see some of this. Now, I also want to say, when it says Christ, you know from our previous studies, that's not a last name. It means the anointing one, or the anointing on him. So when it says this, it's Jesus and his anointing, who, although he existed in the form of God, that's who he was in heaven, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, I got to ask you a question. Who did? Who wanted to be like God? I will ascend. The devil. See the difference already. But Jesus emptied himself, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant, a doulos, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, we're actually going to be back here and read some more after this in an upcoming session. But what I want to take away here, if Jesus came with God's power already in him, in other words, he was already anointed, then what could we be? We could be real impressed with Jesus as a God. But we're not just to be impressed by him. We're told that we should be identifying with him. How can I as a man in this flesh identify with God? I can't. But I can identify with Jesus, a man who was anointed by God and could do the acts and the things that he accomplished. We must see ourselves as anointed by the Holy Spirit with and power. Jesus spent 30 years preparing himself. We ought to be doing the same thing today. And he did it because he wasn't ready to do it when he was first born. I just do not believe some accounts that I understand are in some Bibles that people use today about bringing birds back to life. Scripture tells us until he was anointed, until he was clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, that he did nothing, because it tells us what his first work was. So in the remaining time we have, in these few minutes, I want us to look at three or four times when Jesus exerted power on the earth. We don't have time to look at all of them, even in this study. But go to Luke 4 with me today, and I want to start in verse 34. Now, in this chapter, Jesus has just come out of all the temptations. He's gone to his hometown. He's stood up before him and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He said, "Thus I've been anointed," and all that he sent to do. He could do no mighty miracles there. They wanted to kill him and he walked through. And then he comes to Capernaum. And as he's in the synagogue, a man who is possessed by an unclean spirit comes up to him in verse 34 and says, "Ha!" And I know we've read parts of this in recent weeks, but there's some additional understanding we need. "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, Jesus the man wasn't in heaven. So how did he know who he was? By the anointing, because he had seen that same anointing in heaven, there in the throne room. And if you don't see that right now, hang on. The last verse we're going to look at says the same thing. And Jesus rebukes him and he says, "Be quiet and come out." Now, I want you to know, if there had ever been a time when a spirit wanted to deny or defy Jesus, this would have been a right time. But he couldn't. He just was able to throw the man down in their midst and he came out of him without doing any more harm. And this amazed, verse 36 says, all of them, and they begin saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." Now, we've talked a little bit about authority in previous studies. Authority is how you've been empowered to act because all the power of the authority which granted it to you is behind you, like a policeman. He can't stand up and make a semi-truck stop with his hand. But when he raises his hand, all the power behind the government that he represents is there with him. The same is true of Jesus in this account. And then 37 is the one we read recently, I think in the first session, said that the report about him or the fame about him was getting into every locality and to every district. And then verse 38, he leaves the synagogue and enters Simon's home, and Simon's mother-in-law was suffering, Luke says, from a high fever or a very high fever, and so they made a request on her behalf. 39, and standing over her, and as I read that phrase, I just got a picture of a person in authority standing up, knowing he has the authority, looking down at someone with absolute confidence. And that encouraged me in some things that I need to be doing more as I minister to the sick. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever. He rebuked what? He didn't rebuke the demon. He spoke to a fever. Do fevers hear? Well, it must. Because what does it say? And it left. Now, that with our mind isn't understandable, but we, by faith, we understand. And she immediately rose and waited on him. And while the sun was setting, then in verse 40, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, all that had any sick. And laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And 41 tells us demons were also coming out, crying and saying, look, you are the Son of God. And rebuking him, he would not allow them to speak. Why did he not want them to speak? How did they recognize him? The last phrase, because they knew him to be the Christ, the Anointed One. They recognized the anointing and the power that goes with that anointing, the same power that Luke quoted Peter as saying in Acts 10:38. So I just want us to see here that this authority was granted to Jesus in his assignment, and then the Spirit was given to him in Luke 4, and now he is walking in this, executing, or in Luke 3, I'm sorry, is where the Spirit was given, I believe. And now he's using that anointing and that power to accomplish those things that the Lord sent him to do. Oh, that same is available to you and I. Look down at chapter 5, and we're just going to read a couple of verses. You'll note, if you look in your Bible at verse 15, but here he is again. Great multitudes gathering to heal, and he was to hear him, and he was healed. But in 17, it says, and they came about one day that while he was teaching, so here he is declaring that gospel, which is a gospel of what? Of power, so that we might have faith in that power. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem. And look at this. The power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, present is added. So literally, the Greek says, the power of the Lord was for him to perform healing. Now, we're going to come back to this scripture later on because there's some things, there's some truths in this and some others that we need to understand about what it takes for us to receive healing. But look down at verse 24. How it ends, but in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. In other words, he's been had authority given to him, but there's what? Power backing up that authority. So he's exerting power here. And he says to the men, I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, and go home. And what happened? Next verse will say he did. We're going to come back to this, but here I just want you to see another time when scripture tells us plainly, power was with Jesus at this time to perform healings. Look over to Luke 8th chapter, and we're going to start in verse 43. And this is the woman with the issue of blood. Now, I may skip some verses for time's sake, because there's a couple more than I need to get to. Verse 43 said, and a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years, and she could not be healed by anyone, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Now, this is the same woman who was coming and saying, who had heard about him and said, if I can but touch the hem of his cloak, I will be healed. And she was muttering this over and over to herself. And 45 is really what we want to talk about in 6. Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said to him, out of such great wisdom, Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing on you. But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that what? Power. Dunamis. King James says virtue, but it's dunamis power. The power that was with his anointing had gone out of him. And then finally, down in verse 48, after she discloses herself, tells him all she did. He says, your faith has made you go in peace. Now, in this one, the thing I want to emphasize is when we go up to receive healing prayer, do you see the confidence she had? And I'm going to say it this way, in the anointing that was on Jesus. I can tell the difference when I pray for people and people who believe that there has been an anointing given to me for healing and those who don't. There are a number of people, and I experienced this just a few weeks ago, as a lady came to me and said, I've hurt this part of my body. Would you pray with me and agree with me that it'll be healed? This is what I feel like the Lord instructed me to do. And as we did, immediately the power came. Why? Not because of who I am, but it goes back to she had faith for that power. And so I want us to see that power was already in Jesus. And here this lady is just what? Making a demand on the anointing, which we can do. The last look at with Jesus and miracles is Matthew 14. And in Matthew 14, this is when he feeds the 5,000. I want you to start off with verse 14. Do you remember when we talked about have this same attitude or mind in you that Jesus had in him? And what was it we read in verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 2? It was talking about view everybody with agape love, essentially. You remember saying that. Verse 14 here says, when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion. In other words, the love of God came upon him for them. And he did what? Healed their sick. And then there were so many of them out there, and they were a long way away. And then the disciples came to him, and whether they were serious with compassion or just wanting to get rid of the people and acting like they were being compassionate, I don't know. But they said, this place is desolate, and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. And look at what Jesus tells them. Now you remember, these are the same disciples that he designates and delegates power and authority to go out and do healing. He says to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And of course, they're not thinking but anything but natural. And they say to him, there are only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And look what he says, bring them here to me. And so he then had their multitudes recline. And in verse 19, in the middle part of it, it says, he took the loaves in his hands and fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed the food and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. So what was in his hands? Power was from the anointing. Does that remind you of a scripture in Habakkuk 3:4 maybe, where the Lord says, in my hands, it talks about rays coming out from my hands, and he said, there is the hiding of his power. Now, the Lord spoke to me last Thursday at conclusion when I was teaching healing school, and I'll give you a quick version of it. He said, many of you know that scripture that I just told you about in Habakkuk, but too many of you think that I'm hiding the power to keep it from you, when all I desire to do is basically open my hands and let you have that power. That's the attitude that we need to have to receive from the Lord. But think about this miracle. In whose hands was it multiplied? First Jesus, then the disciples. Now, do you really think it possible that in just a couple of hours before nightfall, the disciples could go around and 12 men could get to 2,000 people? So I believe they broke it and they handed it to people. What did I say? 2,000 people, 5,000 people. I believe they took it in their hands and they broke it and it kept multiplying. But what did it do as these men passed it down from person to person? Again, we see the power of God is able to work through hands, even of people who don't understand, because the anointing had been released in that environment. Now, in closing, and really setting up next week, 2 more quick scriptures. And listen to what Jesus says. We've seen his power displayed on the earth. And he's talking to some Jewish people who are asking him for a sign. They're talking about his return and what he's going to do. And he begins to talk about what's going to happen, but also where he's going to be sitting, which is where he is today. And in Luke 22:69, it says, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Do you notice it just doesn't say at the right hand of God? Now, some other scriptures do say that. But this says from the right hand of the power of God. Saints, you can't separate it. And we'll see next week, there's other folks that are seated there. And you need to start nodding your head and saying, that's me. But he doesn't separate God from his power. He doesn't look at it as two separate things, and neither should we when we consider the anointing. Now, look at Psalm 110. This is a song that is in the natural was spoken over David, but I believe it's prophetic of Jesus. "The Lord says to my Lord." So he's talking about giving dominion to King David. But "the Lord says to my Lord." I believe it's Father talking to Jesus. "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." You and I are playing a role in that as the Father uses us in his plan. Verse 2, "The Lord will stretch forth a strong," forceful is really what that could mean, "scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies." Now, that strong there to me represents power. Power to accomplish. And then look at verse 3. "Thy people." Now, if this is spoken of Jesus, who is thy people? Us. "Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power." Is that today? What did Jesus say? "All authority and all power has been given to me. Therefore, you go." So he's talking about us, that we, his people, will be volunteering to operate with him in the day of his power. It continues on, "In holy array from the womb of the dawn, the youth are to thee as dew." And then verses, let me read you the passion for that verse, for the first part where it talks about volunteering for the power. The Young's Literal Translation says, "Thy people are free will gifts in thy day of strength." But this is what the Passion said. "Your people will be your love offerings." And where do we start with all this? Talking about love. "In the day of your mighty power, you will be exalted. And in the brightness of your holy ones," you and I, "you will shine as an army arising from the womb of the dawn, anointed with the dew of your youth." Oh, praise God. That's who we are to be under the anointing that Jesus provides to each of us if we're willing to take it. And then verse 4 and 5, look what's going to happen. He tells him, "Thou hast sworn and will not change." The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. So this is going to be the way it is. "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So talking to Jesus. And then it says, "The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath." But what's happening until then? That's the day he returns. But what's happening until then? That's what we are doing. We are ruling and reigning down here with him in power under his anointing, with that same anointing of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of it. Do you remember me saying in a couple of other earlier sessions that the Jews are always asking Jesus for a sign? Jesus told them this was going to be their sign when he comes back with all his power. But until then, it is you and I who are to raise this banner of victory for our Jehovah Nisi before this final sign and wonder occurs. In other words, his return to collect all his people. Do you see how the anointed came on a man, Jesus? A man just like you and I at that time, except he had a miracle birth, so there was no sin found in him from the beginning. And then he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power to accomplish all that the Lord had sent. And I just remind you, Jesus said, "The same and greater shall you do." And I would just add under that, under the same anointing, the Lord providing us the Holy Spirit, asking the Father to give us His Holy Spirit. This is where we're going to pick up. And the question that we can begin to ponder for next week is, does His power still operate in and through mankind? Today it's His people. Bless you. I trust this has ministered to you. Go back and meditate on these scriptures and allow it to grow and increase. And so that when we get together the next time, we're going to be talking about His power in man, in you. Bless you.